table from the beginning so that we can hear their voices and plan for their future. And I would like to request that we begin to reach out to the Native American community. We didn't just land here, you know. These people, they've been here for a while. And when we are facing climate change, these are the communities that we need to be embracing and learning from. We have a lot of work to do, but we have a lot of also unrealized allies in the world. So to get out of our silos, to be bold enough to challenge the status quo. Don't go along with what we know is unjust because it's in our own perceived interest, because ultimately it is not in your own best interest. But when we fight for total liberation for everybody. And when we do that, we see that, wow, the world is really, really a beautiful place. And we're all struggling together, and our umbrella gets wider and bigger, and then you can really enjoy the diversity of this great community that we call Islam in America. So we stand ready to stand by you and urge you on to be fierce and bold in your opposition to oppression, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam
by Tahir Reza Jafar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Welcome to another episode of For Humanity, a program in which we look at the beautiful treatise of rights, Risalatul Huquq, by our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. The section of the treatise that we want to start discussing today is known as Haqqul Mas'ul, or the right of the person who has been asked. And as we have noted previously, when it comes to Risalatul Huquq, there are two versions. Basically, there is the version of Shaykh al-Saduq, which he has mentioned in his work Man La Yahdhurhu Al-Faqih, and then there is a lengthier version which is also more commonly known and more popular, which comes from the work Tuhaful Uqul, which is a little later, a 6th century work. So let us look at both versions first, and then we will discuss what the meaning and the connotation of what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is trying to express when he talks about the right of the person who is asked entails. So we begin by the lengthier version. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa amma haqqul mas'ul fa haqquhu in a'ta qubila minhu ma a'ta bishukri lahu wal ma'rifati li fadlih وطلب وجه العذر في منعه وأحسن به الظن واعلم أنه إن منع فما له منع وليس التثريب في ماله وإن كان ظالما فإن الإنسان لظلوم كفار. This is the lengthier version of this particular right, which comes to us in the work known as Tuhaful Uqul. In this version, the Imam alayhi salam says, as for the right of one who is asked, it is that if he gives, you accept from him with gratitude and recognition of his bounty, and accepting his excuse if he withholds, and keeping a positive opinion about him. Know that if he withholds, it is his own wealth that he is withholding, and there is no blame on him regarding his own wealth. And if he is an oppressor, then this is the nature of man, for indeed man is an oppressive ingrate. Now let us turn to the second version, which is the version noted down by Shaykh al-Saduq alayhi al-Rahma in his work Man La Yahdhuruhu al-Faqih. We note that this second version is much shorter. In fact, it is but one line. In it he says, وَحَقُّ الْمَسْؤُولِ إِنْ أَعْطَى فَقْبَلْ مِنْهُ بِالشُّكْرِ وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ بِفَضْلِهِ وَإِنْ مَنَعَ فَقْبَلْ عُذْرَهِ. The right of the person whom you ask is that you accept from him with gratitude and recognition of his bounty if he gives, and you accept his excuse if he withholds. Here now we see that there is a difference between these two versions. The first version was lengthier and the second one was shorter. However, the general message is the same. The message is that when we ask someone for something, the person who is asked also has some rights upon us. The first and most important right is that when he gives what is being requested of him, when somebody asks for something and he gets what he is asking for, then the right of the person who grants him the favor is that he should be thanked. One must show gratitude to him for accepting that request, for fulfilling that request. And so the first right of the mas'ul, or the one who is being asked, is that you should accept what he gives and be thankful for it, and realize that he has actually done a favor to you. And the second right is pertaining to if he withholds and he does not give you what you are asking for. If you imagine a scenario where you go to someone asking for a favor, asking for some financial assistance, for example, and the person rejects your appeal, he does not give you what you are asking for, he withholds his wealth from you. So when he does this, obviously he will do it giving some kind of excuse. He might say, I don't have anything to spare at the moment. He might say, I'm sorry, I cannot help you, for any reason that he has. So it is his right, therefore, that if he withholds his assistance from you, that you accept his excuse for doing so, and you have a positive opinion about him. Don't try and be suspicious of him and think negatively of him because he has not assisted you. Maybe his excuse is valid. At the end of the day, as the Imam says, it is his own wealth that he is withholding from you. It is not your wealth. It is not your right that he has deprived you of. Rather, it is a favor. And hence, because it is a favor, and he knows better whether he can spare that wealth or that assistance or not, then it is his right that we should look upon it positively and think to ourselves that indeed if he was able to assist us, he would do so. So it is very important, therefore, that we realize that in this mutual process of asking and giving, both the one who asks and the one who gives or withholds have rights. And here the Imam alayhi salam is specifically talking about the rights of the one who is being asked. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us the ability to fulfill the rights of all the people whom we meet and interact with in this world according to the teachings of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, what you've just listened to was the program For Humanity. If you have any comments or suggestions, email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, Muhammad is His messenger. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, Muhammad is His messenger.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution,
in a meeting with clergy and students of the seminary. Those who have constructed their own religions, causing the straying and deviation of masses of peoples, have for the most part been scholars. Some of them even studied and disciplined themselves in the centers of learning. The head of one of the heretical sects studied in these very seminaries of ours. However, since his learning was not accompanied by refinement and purification, since he did not advance on the path toward God, and since he did not remove the pollution from himself, he bore the fruit of ignominy. If man does not cast pollution from the core of his soul, not only will whatever studying and learning he does be of no benefit by itself, rather it will actually be harmful.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. May Allah keep him in the peace. In this saying, Imam Khomeini is referring to something, and he's saying that, be certain that if your actions are not rooted in divinity, which is uluhiyya, and you abandon Islamic unity, you will surely be humiliated. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-izzatu lillah, the respect is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, walil rasul, and for the prophet, walil mu'minin, and for the believers. Who are the believers? Believers are those who are servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The believers are those who believed, who became Muslim, and then after that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their all actions are rooted in divinity towards the uluhiyya, and that's why they are never humiliated. But when our actions are not rooted in divinity, then obviously we face humiliation. We are humiliated in this world. So in order to not to face humiliation, we need to root all our actions towards the divinity.
Peter Snow, News at 10, Paris.
We did the first long interview with the Ayatollah.
It is the temporary residence of the man who symbolizes the religious opposition to the Shah and who guides the movement to overthrow him. Have you considered it might be the time to compromise, to accept the concessions he's made to avoid the deaths of perhaps thousands of your followers?
If the Shah tell the truth, and he is honest in what he says, then he has to accept and submit to the demands of the people.
In any case, we were invited to the holy city of Qom to interview him there in his headquarters.
He also says that if you have divine motives, material benefits will follow suit, but they are no longer material. They have become divine. Now, this is very important that in our actions, when these actions are rooted in divinity, according to the second saying of Imam Khomeini, he says that because you have a divine motives and you are working towards the divine motives, your material actions or benefits will also follow suit. They will also follow the same motives. They are no longer material and they become divine. For example, if I'm getting out of my house in order to earn something, if my actions are rooted in divinity, obviously I will say I'm going out of my house qurbatan ilallah, in order to seek the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah said you need to struggle, you need to earn halal sustenance. And because I'm going out for such an action, this action, this going out will become the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If in my actions I always look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I always do whatever I do for the sake of nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these actions will become the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These actions will become the divine actions. Why? Because my motive is divine. May Allah give us all tawfiq to follow the true teachings of Islam, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Dark Review.
Hello and welcome to Doc Review with me, Camelia Shambayati. In today's show, we're discussing Democracy, directed by Swiss filmmaker David Burnett. And joining me in the studio, we have Lee Singer, who is a film journalist and video essayist, whose work has appeared in various major newspapers, magazines, and online outlets. And beside him is John Rees, who is a writer, broadcaster, and author. Now, Democracy is a documentary that gives you an amazing insight into the legislative process at EU level, offering a compelling story about a handful of politicians trying to protect society in the digital world from the dangers of big data and mass surveillance. And following 2 long years full of pitfalls and accelerated by the upheaval of the Snowden affair, parliamentarian Jan Philipp Albrecht and European Commissioner Viviane Reding worked together for a new law on the protection of personal data.
Many people say data is the new oil, the oil of the 21st century. If you think about how oil has transformed our lives, data is going to do the same thing.
Das wird der Knoten meines Lebens. Wenn ich da als Minister sitzen würde, würde ich auch jemanden zuhören, der keine Krawatte trägt. Es geht darum, dass sie eine Datenschutzverordnung verabschieden wollen.
Data protection is a fundamental right, and the companies have the duty to explain what they do with our data.
European citizens are concerned that their personal data may be misused.
Surveillance is about managing populations, managing people.
That's a fundamentally dangerous thing to democracy.
It is our responsibility to get these rights in place.
Who do you think would like to stop the directive?
Well, I think we know the usual suspects.
Well, first of all, warm welcome to you both. Thanks very much for coming on. So this documentary tackles an important issue of our time and gets behind the scenes of the European privacy debate. Lee, if I could start with you as our guest film critic, what's your take on Democracy?
Yeah, I mean, you know, fascinating and important subject, but for me, sadly, deeply unpersuasive treatment. I mean, it's by nature, you know, if you're going to follow lots of bureaucratic meetings with people kind of, you know, arguing over very, minutiae of clauses and things like that, there needs to be something to grip an audience. And, you know, first of all, it's filmed in this kind of very kind of nondescript greyish black and white. But I guess the director would say he's probably trying to avoid sensationalism or dumbing down.
Well, some critics have actually praised the film and its efforts and its monochrome sort of sequences and the black and white feel to it, because it is an incredibly tough subject to film and follow through. Perhaps the director made it, for new audiences, watchable, given it's a tough subject.
I mean, if people get something out of it, that's great. All I can talk to is my experience of it. And I do think this is an issue that, because it sounds quite boring, people do switch off. And I think, unless you're preaching to the converted, if you want more people to be engaged in this issue and you want them to sort of sit up and take notice, you need to get their attention.
Just to bring in John here. John, are we as a society largely ignorant about data protection issues? Surely this film can help persuade people of this argument.
Well, it'd leave people going away with the idea, maybe I must find out what it's about. And also, the critical thing you see here is what happens when corporations that are privately assembling data for consumer management, which is one issue, an important issue, flips over into state access to that data. And that's what the Snowden case, of course, revealed. And that's the only time when the film really kicks off.
Mm. We'll discuss that a bit later on. But for now, we're going to turn at another clip from the film, which shows Viviane Reding, the European Commissioner for Justice, Citizenship and Fundamental Rights at the time, explaining the significance of data protection.
Ladies and gentlemen, the citizens are very worried. 72% of European citizens are concerned that their personal data may be misused. Our reform will assure a high protection to the individuals. A single set of European rules on data protection, fit for the digital age, valid everywhere across the European Union, on the basis that the personal data belongs to the person.
When I became Commissioner for Justice and responsible for the protection of the citizens, I knew at that moment I had to reform the data protection rules. Without trust, no digital economy. So it is in the own interest of the politicians who want to develop our economy and of the industry who wants to take advantage of the personal data of the individuals, that clear rules are established so that citizens know, all right, I can hand out my data. That is exactly what we need. Because in this new digital world, no service can function without the data. The data are needed.
So that was the importance of data protection. Lee, what else does this film tell us about the significance of data protection? What arguments does it make, and why is it so controversial?
Well, I mean, all the arguments that Viviane Reding makes and Jan-Philipp Albrecht, they're all absolutely valid, and they're things that we should be concerned about. But I would question one of the things she says there. She says, without trust, no digital economy. Now, the fact is, a lot of people, as they say, don't trust it, but actually, we all are kind of complicit because we so easily give our consent and agree to things and share our details that actually the digital economy seems to be doing quite well. And the issue is, why are we so pliant, and why do we give our consent so easily? And this is the thing. A film like this, or anything that discusses this, whether it's a news program or a documentary, should be trying to alert us and give concrete examples of what is happening with this data and why we should be more concerned.
Surely this is a testament to the documentary then. It's just simply following sort of the bureaucratic process and that bringing to light and to this issue to the public eye, whereas we would otherwise not know about these issues.
Well, again, I think its heart is in the right place. It wants to do that. I just don't believe it does. What this does is follow very diligently, and obviously taking a long time, the trail, the process of getting these laws applied.
So, John, for viewers who haven't seen this documentary, could you help contextualise this issue of data protection? Why is it such a huge issue?
Well, what you're what for the first time in history you've got is major corporations being able to track, not by name, and that's important, but in general patterns, consumer behaviour at quite a detailed level. And there's a question mark about whether or not that should be, the degree to which that should be able to be done, and certainly able to be done without consent. And that's an important issue. But, and I have to say, that clip is very revealing, although the filmmaker doesn't make very much of it, because the film is framed as if it's a battle of, you know, kind of libertarians against the power of the corporations. But that's not what the EU does. And in fact, what the EU does is it excludes cowboy capitalism so that the really big guys can agree on the rules and compete on that basis. That's what it does for the European area.
So who else can we rely on then to ensure that these checks and balances
well,
are
we're
in
coming,
place?
Well, we're coming to that, because the people who are actually the heroes of this story and the person who ignites this film is Edward Snowden. Mm-hmm. And those are the people who should, you know, Jan-Philipp Albrecht, all right, nice guy, green, trying to do his best, thinks the EU is a marvellous institution, wants the corporations to behave reasonably, fair enough. But that isn't really the person that smashes open this whole debate, even in this film. And he's supposed to be the hero of this film.
Interesting point you make. And we'll touch on Snowden again, as I mentioned, a bit later on. And Lee, if I could just quickly ask you, what were some of the obstacles that Jan faced then in his lobbying efforts?
Well, I mean, you know, this basic assumption that citizens are consumers and therefore we should be treated as such. It's like, therefore, you know, what's wrong? We're going to give you what you want. This is a shortcut. If we know, you know, the things that you're interested in and where, you know, what your daily existence is about, we can help facilitate that. Now, obviously, that's a very positive spin on that. The downside is, you know, it's about commerce and it's about selling things to people. And unfortunately, the kind of the positive benefits seem to get easily swept aside in the rush to kind of make sales.
I think everybody is aware that the lobby on this file is one of the most intensive that we've seen for a long time.
But this has been the most heavily lobbied piece of legislation in recent years. Why is it causing so much stir and interest?
It is important to understand that European companies are a major part of this growing internet economy. Some of the most successful global internet companies to date are European.
It just shows actually the conflicts between the giant internet companies and the rights of the individual in terms of protecting their data online. What were some of the conflicts, if you could shed more light on that, between these companies and data protection?
Well, I mean, aside from the whole commercial angle, there's the surveillance side of things. And the idea that if, as John was talking about, if the companies share this information with the state, what use is that information going to be put to? So in the UK, you know, famously, the sort of Snoopers Charter that came, you know, was announced November 2016, and is maybe hopefully going to be...
It was passed into law last year.
Yeah, exactly.
Also known as the Snoopers Charter.
Yeah, exactly. So that whole idea is, if you get, you know, someone in charge, I mean, the US is perhaps a good example, who looks like they're cracking down on kind of, you know, freedom of information and things, mm-hmm. then maybe that information is going to be misused. And this is a big worry for people. It's like, if you can pinpoint, you know, maybe without specific names, but, you know, being able to identify people by so many characteristics, where does that... It's basically, where's this going to go? Mm-hmm. And if you're allowing this stage's, you know, gradual sort of erosion, then, you know, it's open to abuse in the future.
And John, so this film implies that giant internet companies such as Google, Microsoft, Facebook, etc., Yahoo, for example, that they have a vested interest in data, against data protection. They don't like to be associated with these sorts of laws and things. Why do you think that is the case?
Well, I think every capitalist corporation just wants as much freedom as possible to gather as much information about its customers as possible and use it how it likes without legal regulation, transparency or oversight. I think that's a kind of given. And not just in this industry, by the way, but right across the board. I mean, big corporations are some of the most secretive bodies in our society. I mean, probably only the state secret service agencies are more secretive than giant oil companies or giant car companies, and of course industrial espionage is a thing. So, you know, I think we have to take that as one of the ways in which a competitive profit-seeking system works. That's what they want. That's what they want it to do.
So how can an individual, sorry, take on sort of a giant corporation like that?
You can't as an individual. The imbalance in power is too great. That's why they are collective, powerful collective entities. And if you're going to take them on, you need powerful collective entities on your side as well. Mass protest movements, trade union organisation, labour organisations, or different. That's why that kind of.
But why don't we see this then? Do you think there's an ignorance then on the public's part?
No, I do think that, and this film kind of underlined this. Yes, there's massive corporate lobbying going on. I think at one point in the film they say 96% of the lobbying that took place over this piece of legislation was from corporations and their various front organisations. And that's an interesting thing, because that will be happening not just on this bill but on every conceivable piece of Labour legislation that you can think about. I think people are concerned about that. We heard the figures, but you know, there are some things that are a lot closer to home than whether or not Google has got your consumer preferences, your health service, your wages, your welfare provision. These are things that are cutting into people's lives like right now and matter about fundamental things in their lives. If huge corporations get your data, perhaps they'll missell you things, perhaps they'll try and sell you things you don't want, and have things about you don't know about, and that's bad. But corporations don't have the power to arrest you, try you, imprison you, deport you. That's what the state can do. And so when the state has these powers, this is a whole order different threat. And I think we've seen that the reaction to these two things by the public is different as well, because they understand that distinction.
So more sinister issues beneath the surface.
Edward Snowden revealed that secret surveillance activities went far beyond what anyone thought possible.
Companies like Google, Facebook, Apple, and Microsoft got together with the NSA and provided direct access to the back ends of all communicating systems.
I think that the public is owed an explanation of the motivations behind the people who make these disclosures. That's a fundamentally dangerous thing to democracy.
The Guardian's editor-in-chief testified before Parliament that only a fraction of the leaked files have been revealed.
It's about 1% of what we were given. Only 1% of the information in those files has now gone public.
Yes.
The EU Justice Commissioner has spoken about the leaks from Edward Snowden and says that new legislation must be put in place to protect the privacy of EU citizens.
Anybody who uses digital equipment is put under some form of surveillance. And that seems to me is something which cannot happen without consent. It cannot happen without the consent of populations. So my message to the lawmakers is, please protect us.
What's the strength of this documentary Democracy, I think, is that it gives you an insight into the privacy battle before and after the Snowden revelations. So you sort of see that journey and struggle. Lee, how was the revelations the game changer, and did it make the EU go into more gear and make more progress?
I mean, funnily enough, the appearance of Snowden in the film mirrors his kind of, you know, explosion and effect in real life. It kind of jump starts, makes it personal, gives you a concrete example, and actually helps you understand and get a grip on something else. The impression the film gives is that gives a new impetus to their fight. It gives something concrete, and they can point to that example of Snowden and say, you see, this is the sort of thing we're talking about. If this can happen in this case, it can also happen in these other cases, and therefore that's why this issue is so prevalent. And the film at least gives the impression that helps win the argument that they're putting forward.
So finally, we get to discuss the Snowden revelations now in this part of the show. John, what did you make of the revelations, and was it a game changer for the EU and sort of the battle for privacy?
Yeah, I think Lee's absolutely right about this. I mean, it was a game changer, along with others, Chelsea Manning, WikiLeaks and so forth and so on. But that's the point, really. These are things that come from the heart of the surveillance state, and they're very, very shocking, and they have a political effect about, you know, this doesn't come out in the film, and it should do, but they're about real things happening, about people losing their lives with illegal operations in Afghanistan and so forth and so on, about the treatment of prisoners by the United States and so forth. These are deeply important issues which did have a political effect, and they're about surveillance by the state. And this film doesn't really acknowledge quite what a big shift this is. It says it's a game changer in terms of their legislation, but we've suddenly moved from a film which is only discussing kind of corporate interest in data collection to the question of the state. And it's not surprising to me that that's where the film really becomes interesting. If this film had been 25 minutes long, the last 25 minutes of what impact did Edward Snowden have on privacy legislation going to the EU, that would have been quite an interesting, and is actually quite an interesting documentary. So yeah, it changes gear, but it changes political focus and doesn't really quite acknowledge that it's doing that or why that might be important.
I just wanted to read an example now of Snowden. One of his revelations was that the NSA and the GCHQ here in the UK have far-reaching powers, particularly this country, that undermine privacy and security, variety of means, so unlocking encryption used to protect emails, for example, banking and medical records. And what's also controversial, which the film mentions, is that, you know, why should the US have the power and jurisdiction to spy on people in Europe? So one of the leaks that Snowden revealed was that an average of 3 million data intercepts per day in France, with peaks of almost 7 million in around 2012 and 2013 occurred. So this is quite, the magnitude is just unsort of believable, really. So, and surely that having the EU in place can help buffer sort of and protect us from sort of the US spying from us.
Yeah, interestingly though, we're never told in the documentary to what degree the law that they're passing actually affects the relations between private corporations and the state, and between individual. I'm not even clear at the end of this whether or not that legislation applies to state bodies or not. Now that would have been an interesting thing to know, and to what degree, and do they avoid them, and so on and so forth. I mean, there's also a whole series of issues about the mistakes that the state system makes, because actually it can't process, it can mass data observe, but to get that down to so-and-so did so-and-so and is guilty of such-and-such is a very hard task, and the state often is misled and injustices and miscarriages of justice arrive because it can't actually process this degree of raw data.
But so it seems like an illusion of power at this stage, more so than the capacity to follow through.
Yeah.
And Lee, if I could ask you sort of your personal thoughts on your data and how it's being used, did this film make you think and more sort of paranoid in any way, or aware of how your data is being used?
Yeah, I mean, you know, truth be told, I'm so aware of it already. You know, you go onto a social media site, you're getting an advert for something you looked at maybe on a different computer 3 weeks ago, just once. That is alarming to me. I got a new phone, I parked my car, I went off somewhere, like a message came up saying, show me where my car was parked. Now, if someone else got hold of my phone, they would just have immediate access. It's obviously trying to do me a favour. Mm-hmm. Here's where your car is. Hopefully I would remember that, and maybe there'd be so you go out on a night and you forget where your car is, and it's a useful thing. But you're just so aware of this sort of network that's operating and, you know, able to kind of track and log and all this kind of stuff. So I have to say, sadly, this film didn't really do anything about that. And I think what John says is very right. This change from corporate to state thing, the state thing is the real worry. I mean, the corporation stuff, definitely, you know, I have issues with. But they almost piggyback on Snowden to give themselves a sort of, you know, third act lift. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't necessarily tie in together. But it is also doing a service, because there's nothing about the issues that this film tackles that I would disagree with. It's more just the handling of it and, you know, persuading more people to kind of pay attention. I don't think this film quite does it.
And so, John, just your final thoughts on the film now.
Well, I mean, I'd be interested in a kind of 10-minute sequel, because this piece of legislation passed. We all know that, as Lee's just said, this stuff is still happening to us at an exponentially growing rate. So exactly how effective was, after that long battle, after we've watched all this, how effective really, really was it?
We'll have to leave it there. Thank you very much for your time. And that's it for this episode of Doc Review. Thank you to both my guests and to you. I've been Camelia Shambiati.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب.
That is so, and whoever honors the symbols of Allah, indeed, it is from the piety of hearts.
لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا ثُمَّ مَحِلُّهَا إِلَى الْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ.
For you, the animals marked for sacrifice are benefits for a specified term. Then their place of sacrifice is at the ancient house.
The 32nd verse of this chapter starts stating, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That, and whoever holds in honor the rites of Allah, verily, it is of the piety of the hearts. In other verses of the Holy Quran, we can explicitly see that there are two rites of the rites of Hajj among the symbols of Allah. One is Safa and Marwa, and the other is the camel of sacrifice. But the symbols of Allah are not confined to these two things, because all the worships, such as Friday prayer, congregation prayer, and the whole rites of Hajj are symbols of Allah. And virtue, the verse says, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that is, of the piety of the hearts. Virtue is of the spiritual state, which is the existence of which can be recognized by some effects and signs, since there is no much difference between sin and reward in the apparent affairs. For instance, often apparently the sincere prayer and hypocritical prayer seem to be the same, and the thing which causes one person to be valuable and the other worthless, actually one deed to be valuable and the other worthless, is that spirit and the innate of the matter which can relate to the hearts. So, the interior piety must have some exterior effects too. Whoever is heedless to slogans, in fact, his heartily piety is little, and whoever magnifies the slogans of Allah and respects the signs of divine religion and the flags of his obedience, this matter originates from the piety of the heart. That's why the verse says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, whoever holds in honor the rites of Allah, it is surely the of the piety of the hearts.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
The Quranic word sha'air is the plural form of sha'ira, which means symbols. So the phrase sha'air Allah means the symbols of Allah, which consists of whatever is being done in the divine religions, general programs, and whatever is outstanding at the first facing with this religion, among which are the rites of Hajj, which cause man to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, no doubt, the rites of Hajj are among the slogans that had been meant in this holy verse, specifically the act of offering sacrifice, which has explicitly been counted as a part of slogans in verse 36 of this very surah. We will inshallah get to that. But it is clear that the generality of the concept of the verse due to all Islamic symbols are still valid, and there is no evidence for the specialization of it to only sacrifice or the whole rites of Hajj, in particular that the Quran concerning the sacrifice of Hajj with the help of min, the verse says فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that is, of the piety of the hearts. So min here is for distinction. So the Holy Quran is reiterating that the sacrifice is one of those symbols. And it is indicating that whatever is being done in Hajj, like Safa and Marwa, are all from the symbols of Allah, not all the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also have other verse of the Holy Quran that says, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Safa and Marwa are among the symbols that are appointed by the Almighty Allah. So they are among the symbols, so the symbols are not restricted to them. So one of the important aspects of the verse is to tell us that commemoration and respect and also veneration must be given based upon one important thing, which is the piety of the heart. So the veneration is not given based upon competition or being the winner. The winner is the one who is having the piety of the heart. And that inward piety must have exterior effects too. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinda dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's